You love to praise his name. And we've come to the right place this morning. We've come as a called out body of believers. We're assembled together to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving to the great God of heaven. For those of you who are visiting among us, we are certainly thankful that God has blessed us with your presence on this morning. And our prayer is that something will be said that will encourage you not to only just visit with us, that you can just be with us on a regular basis. You can become a part of this local body of Christ. And for those of you who are visiting with us this morning by way of television, we're thankful that you've paused the dial for a few moments. And if you will, just stay with us for a moment that we might be able to share with you a message from the Word of God. And if you have a request, there's a phone number that's on the bottom of your screen there. Just call that number and we will be glad to serve and assist you in any way that we possibly can. I remember Apostle Paul as he writes to the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 3 and beginning around verse number 13, the apostle says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Paul says, "I have not made it yet." Do you recognize that we're not where we want to be yet? We are not all the way into that glorified kingdom of God. But Paul says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So we want to encourage us all this morning. Forget about yesterday. Yesterday is history. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is a mystery. It may not ever arrive. Right now, we want to praise the great God of heaven. Amen. Keep on pressing toward the mark. The scripture that was read in your hearing this morning for our lesson comes from Acts, the third chapter, if you meet with us there, in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 14. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Every Lord's Day when we come and we sit and we read the meditation and all of these thoughts and emotions go through our hearts and minds about what Jesus went through and how he was denied by his own and his own turned him over and they desired a murderer to be granted unto them. In verse number 15, the Bible says, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are his witnesses." A lot of folks have been talking about Prince this past week or two, but that's the wrong Prince to be talking about right now. We're talking about the Prince of Life, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. And the people desired a murderer to be released unto them. There's a movement that has been going through our country, and you see it on television, on the news reports mostly, and they come out and they have rallies and meetings, and people are talking about Black Lives Matter. Do Black Lives Matter? And people are saying that we got to talk about Black Lives Matter because there is injustice at the hands of civil authority and what ought to be our proper response. And there have been folk that have been rising up saying what we need to do is everybody get their AR-15 and get out in the street and go marching now. Let somebody mess with us. And I believe that's the wrong answer according to the Word of God. And then there have been counter movements and other folk have risen up and they're saying white lives matter and they're going about with a different agenda and they're talking about this and that and the other. And then how many different groups do we have to stand up and say lives matter? So the lesson that I've selected this morning is entitled, "Which Lives Matter?" Which lives matter? Do you have your Bible? Oh, okay, well, I see the screen here, not there. All right, it's on. All right. So which lives matter? Let's go through the Word of God this morning and see if we can come to a conclusion about which lives matter. I heard a four-year-old kid and he has been exposed to some things, and you got to be careful what you say around children. And make sure that you know that whatever you're saying, if your children are listening. This four-year-old kid, and he had made a statement. He told me, he said, if the police stop me, I got to be ready to shoot and kill them before they kill me. That's a sad place to be. That's a four-year-old kid. He won't even remember having said that. But by the time he's 18 and 16, 17 driving, that kind of thought embedded in somebody's heart and mind, and people will react. And we need to make sure that as members of the family of God, we teach what the proper response is about how we are to approach the things that take place in this land that we live, the civil land. I think what happens is that sometimes we forget all lives matter. The Bible has already concluded that in Matthew, the 28th chapter and verse number 18, the Bible says, and Jesus came and spake to them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority resides in Jesus. Where? In heaven and in earth. And then he says, go ye therefore, because I've got all power in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and do what? And he says, teach. How many nations? All nations. All lives matter. And that's why it's important for us to take to the word of God to each and every person that we come into contact with. It doesn't matter what their race or their ethnic origin is. Their lives matter in the eyes of God. He says, teach them, and we're to baptize them, and we're to teach them again. That is the church's responsibility. Brother, listen. Sister, listen. If you want to be out in the street, we've already got our marching orders. The word of God says, go. And when it says go, it says teach. We've got our marching order. Don't take your AR-15. What you do is take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Because all lives matter. And everybody needs to be taught the word of God. And let me just say this. Listen, whether you know it or not, all of us going to leave this place. We're going to die. God has not promised us a peaceful hour in death. Since we are all going to die, the important thing is be ready when the time comes. Does that make sense? All lives matter. All lives matter. All right. It's about to get even more serious as we're going through here, but I generally get you to help me with my lesson. So turn to the person, to the seat, to your right, to your left, in front or behind. Everybody say something to somebody, but turn to that person and tell them all lives matter.
All lives matter.
And God has given us an awesome responsibility to take the good news of Jesus Christ out into the world. People are uproars about some things that are happening in our community. And yes, injustice to any is an injustice to all. And we understand that. A lame man was healed by Apostle Peter. And we want to find and look at Apostle Peter and Apostle John as they were in the temple. And there was a man walking and leaping and praising God because he had received a healing. Now, what would it be like if somebody was walking and leaping and praising God in the Church of Christ today? Because he'd been healed by God. I'm not talking about necessarily somebody that's been paralyzed that's able to walk, but somebody that has laid their burdens down and they're thankful to God that God has cleansed me of my sin.
Yes.
Walking and leaping and praising God. In Acts chapter 3 and verse number 12, Apostle Peter saw all of the folk looking at him as preachers and teachers of the gospel of Christ. We got to remember always, listen, brother, it is not about us.
Amen.
Sister, listen, it is not about us. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And I think the problem sometimes is that we lose the focus. Peter saw them looking at him and John. Notice what he says. He says, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why are you so amazed? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as if by our own power that this, our own holiness, we had made this man to walk? Why are you looking at us? Now, on the other hand, there are some men that like folk to look at them. And some folk build people following after themselves. Listen, We are never to build followers behind individuals. Our responsibility as ministers of the gospel of Christ is to point everybody to Jesus. Your responsibility as a member of the family of God is to point everybody toward Jesus, because it is Jesus who saves us from our sins and not we ourselves. Amen. Peter said it's not about us. In Acts chapter 3 and verse number 13, he says, "The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." You want to talk about an innocent man, somebody that had no faults at all, neither were there guile in his mouth, and he was delivered up to the council, and now Peter is telling them, "You betrayed the just one. You betrayed the Holy One. You desired a murderer rather than the Son of God." They had lost focus on where their focus was supposed to be. And who were they supposed to be focused on? Their focus, our focus. Listen, don't miss it. Their focus, our focus, all of our focus is always to be on what Jesus has done for us. Because Jesus is the one who purchased us as a people of God. And who were these people who had forgotten Jesus? They were the very people of God. The things that were written aforetime, they're written for our learning. You know, we can get used to and have such a good time coming to church. Boy, I tell you, we did our duty for the day. We came to church and had a wonderful time. We praised his holy name. And then leave out and being just as evil and mean and ornery as we were when we came in. It can happen. Watch out now. It can happen. It can happen. It happened to these people. It happened to God's people before the church was established. And then after the church was established, we see the same kind of spirit, and we have to combat that same spirit. They chose a murderer instead of Jesus. But God raised him up, Peter says, and we are his witnesses. I tell folk, if you want to be anybody's witness, you ought to be Jesus' witness. Amen. Because we are testifying about what Christ did. Brothers, listen. Sisters, listen. Don't ever forget this great contradiction that's in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction as sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Consider Jesus. You know what he's saying? Remember that Jesus laid down his life, that he shed his blood, the agony and suffering that led to him shedding his blood. Don't forget that. That's what Jesus did for us. And we have to remember that, because sometimes in the church we are just so sensitive. We do. We have some folk that are so sensitive, and I think, again, sometimes we are so sensitive because we think it's about us and we forget it's about Jesus. Lord, have mercy. You can't look at some of us the wrong way. Like that. You've been practicing, haven't you, brother? And Lord, don't say something. Don't say something that hurts our feelings. And don't challenge us on some of the things that we do and say, because we're too sensitive. Remember, Jesus died for us. Jesus laid down his life on Calvary's cross, also for that same brother and sister that we have a challenge with. Amen. Let the church say amen. Amen. That's your brother. That's your sister. Now, let me just ask you a question. Now, for those of you besides Brother Curtis, who was raised up in a family where he didn't have no brothers and sisters, those of you who have brothers and sisters, have you always gotten along all time with your brothers and sisters in your family? All right, let me ask it another way. Has there ever been any of you who have brothers and sisters in your family and you wanted to put somebody out of the family? Now, if it didn't happen to you, it might be that you're the one they wanted to get rid of. And I have a lot of people who have come to me and said to me in the past, it's like, and no, I'm not spilling nobody's jelly here. It's like, but have you ever heard people say that I'm the black sheep of the family? I think that would be great if you're the black sheep of the family. That's very rare, is it not? But what I'm saying, listen, brothers, listen, sisters. Sometimes we are more sensitive than we ought to be because we've got the focus internal on us rather than external on the world that Jesus died for. Those lives matter. And our responsibility, our relationship with others is to go out into the highways and the byways and to compel them to come in that they might be saved. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Amen. Don't forget about Jesus. Amen. He never did, never said anything wrong. So consider him that endured such contradiction as sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Notice verse number 4, Hebrews 12. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. None of us in here have shed our blood striving against sin. But Jesus did. And he's our example. He's the one that we're to follow. And I tell you, every time it comes to the communion of the Lord, we ought to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4, he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Don't forget that, because Jesus dead in the grave doesn't save us. It's he that arose. But look what happened to him before he went to the grave. Can we look at it? Can we take a look at what thus saith the word of God? Look at what happened to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 59. Matthew chapter 26. Get your Bibles, brother. Get your Bibles, sister. If the word, read along and study with us this morning. Matthew 26 and 59. The Bible says, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. He's standing before the high council of God. And the chief priests and the elders, the men who are supposed to be stewards over God's people, they're looking for somebody to agree together to lie on Jesus. Would any of us as God's people agree with somebody else that we're going to lie on somebody else? Could that happen? One of my good brothers, a friend, I saw him yesterday sitting back over here. I learned a long time ago one thing about him. He don't like nobody to lie on him. My brother told me many years ago, he said, "One, I just can't stand nobody lying on me." Anybody like that? Woo, woo. And I said to him way back then, 20 years ago, it's something that we ought to be more worried about than somebody lying on us. We ought to be worried that they might tell the truth. Because if they told the truth of the matter is, Paul says in his letter to the church at Rome, how many have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to be concerned that the truth will come up in judgment, and it will, except by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't worry about folk lying on me. It's the truth. The truth that will separate us if not for the blood of Christ. Brother, sister, listen, nobody would make it except by the blood of Christ. And these men in these lofty positions in this council, they're trying to find two men, two witnesses to agree together in their lie because they want notice to put Jesus to death. They have already made up their mind that they want to kill the Son of God. In Luke chapter 23 and verse number 14, they have taken him before Pilate. Pilate didn't just accept their word. He did a little bit of digging, a little bit of investigation. Let me suggest this to you. When folk bring you something, don't just jump on the bandwagon. Do a little investigation. Do a little digging. And you'll find out sometimes that the stuff that folk are talking about start to unravel real quickly. Now, this is one thing I've said before. We live in a municipal utility district. And in the municipal utility district, if you don't pay your water service fee, they won't pick up your trash. Did you know that? And no, they won't. They won't. And if you're not careful, folks start bringing trash and putting it up. Wait, hold up. Do you let folk bring garbage to your house? You understand what I'm saying? It's that kind of trash. Listen, if they haven't, and as you know, I might need to get them to let me put trash in there sometime. But listen, the point I'm making here is that we don't ordinarily accept other folks' garbage. But brother, listen, sister, listen, that physical garbage is not the kind of garbage we need to be concerned about. Don't let somebody bring a bunch of mess to your house. Remember Jesus. That responsibility. Go to that brother. Go to that sister. That is Bible. It's our responsibility before God. Pilate didn't just accept what the Sanhedrin said. He did a little investigating. And in Luke chapter 23, verse number 14, the Bible says, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. Now notice this. You see that word behold? It's telling you, pay attention here. And behold, Pilate says, I having examined him before you have found no fault in him touching those things whereof you accuse him. I examined Jesus, and Jesus is an innocent man. Does Jesus' life matter? He's an innocent man. He's not done anything wrong. Not even guile was found in his mouth. Who's going to cry out for Jesus? Who's going to ask for justice for the Holy One of Israel? Pilate said, I don't find nothing. I find no fault in this man. Look at John chapter 18 and verse number 38. It's more emphatic. It's more emphatic in the statement. Notice this. I want you to notice the difference. You got to read and notice a little difference here. It's in John 18 and verse number 38. Pilate said unto them, what is truth? Said unto him, what is truth? He's talking with Jesus. When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, this is King James translation, I find in him what? No fault what? I don't find anything at all wrong with Jesus. He's an innocent man. You brought this man on trumped up charges. Somebody ought to say, let him go. And Pilate is trying to do what he can to let him go, because he knew that because of envy, because of jealousy, they had brought Jesus to this unjust judgment. I'm telling you, it's a terrible time when justice falls to the ground. It's a terrible time when an innocent man, and I'm talking about somebody that's completely innocent. Some of these other things, yeah, I understand that people say innocent people die. But listen, ain't nobody been innocent like Jesus. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One sin separates us from God. Jesus never did anything wrong. And Pilate trying to let him go because he found no fault in him at all. Notice, as Pilate tries to let him go, he's trying to find a way to appeal to the hearts of the people of God. How do you appeal to a person's heart? How do you do that? when reasoning won't stand. You know, sometimes we can't even hear what people are saying because we're already building our defense in our own mind. We don't listen sometimes. We don't listen to husbands as wives. As wives, as husbands, we don't listen to them. We don't talk to each other like we ought to. We can't hear it. I tell you, the quick solution to that is that Jesus has already given us the answer. The problem is that folk don't know how to relate to each other as husband and wife and members of the family. The problem ain't that. We don't have an ignorance or lack of knowledge. Jesus told us already in the Gospel of John what the problem was. In John chapter 19, when they came to Jesus and said, why did Peter say, Moses say, give her a bill of divorcement? Commanded that. And Jesus said, Moses permitted that. He didn't command it, number one. And you know what the problem was? It's the same problem we got today, and you ain't going to resolve it any other way until we get to people's heart. The problem is the hardness of your heart. Hearts have to be changed before behavior can be changed. And Peter is trying to reach, Pilate rather, is trying to reach the heart of God's people. He's going to do some dramatic stuff here, and we miss this. We read this every week. But if we're not careful, we can miss it. In John chapter 19, meet us at verse number 1. John 19 and verse number 1. The Bible says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That's a simple little statement, right? Scourged him. That means they beat him. They beat him mercilessly. They slapped him in the face. They whipped him with cords and they spit in his face, not as a sign of hurt, but disrespect. They disrespected the Son of God. Pilate scourged him. We miss that. We miss that. What are we willing to take a scourging for? I saw on Bonanza. You know, they portrayed a man on Bonanza. You know, that's going back a ways. For those of you who don't know what Bonanza is or was, it used to be a time when they had TV shows that were cowboy westerns. And they had this guy who was a Christian man. And there were some bad guys that were messing with him because they knew that he was a Christian man. Man came up and he smote him on the right cheek, smack, and he knocked him down. And the guy says, what you gonna do? You need to get up. He said, I'm gonna get up, yeah, get up. He said, you a Bible man, you supposed to take this one on the other cheek, ain't you? Guy wound up and he smote him on the other cheek, whoop, knocked him down. And the guy got up and dusted himself off. He'd been hit pretty good 2 times. Guy got ready to hit him again, and he blocked, and he was ready. He's like, wait. He said, the Bible don't say nothing after the second time. Some of us are two-strike Christians. Some of us play baseball with our Christianity. 3 strikes, you out. And then there are other folks, I don't know, they go back to the Western, I guess it's hog tying and all of that, because I'm going to give you enough rope to hang yourself. So you think the brother going to hang himself, don't give him the rope. Take it from him. Does that make... Ooh, boy, I'm going to need some more time on this lesson here. Look in John 19. And verse number 2, after they scourged him, they platted a crown of thorns. See, the crown was a laurel wreath that the victor would wear, but they were mocking him and they took a crown of thorns and shoved that thing down on his head. And it's sticking into his head, and blood is running down his face. He's been beaten mercilessly, and they repeatedly are calling him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they're laughing. And Jesus had never done anything wrong. That's the scourging that Pilate did. But Pilate's motivation, he humiliated Jesus so badly that he thought that when he brought this humiliated man out to the people of God, that somebody would cry for mercy. Somebody would say, "Let him go." Somebody would say, "That's Jesus. He's one of us." He was humiliated, beaten, bruised, bleeding. And now watch what Pilate does. Pilate's setting the stage. He's preparing to show them just what a big beat down he put on Jesus. His motivation is that he wants to let him go. And in John 19 and verse number 4, Pilate says, there's that word again. I want you to see something. I'm going to show you something. "Behold, I bring him forth unto you." Hey, y'all, watch. I'm going to bring him forth unto you. And in John chapter 19, you notice in the King James translation, you might even see an exclamation point. He's using an emphatic voice here when he's talking to, "I want you to see this. I want you to pay attention. I'm going to show you something. That innocent man that you brought to me, look what I've done to him." He says in verse number 5, "Behold the man." Look at him. When you see somebody that's been badly beaten and mistreated, and somebody you know has done nothing at all that's wrong, how do we respond? As people of God, brother, listen, sister, listen. The problem that we have to watch among God's people is hardness of heart. Don't let your heart become so hard. Where is the tenderness? Notice the people of God. In John chapter 19 and verse number 6, "When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out." They did cry out, but they didn't have the right words when they cried out. They cried out. They didn't say, "Let him go. Crucify him. Crucify him." And Pilate is incensed because what he has done to Jesus ought to make somebody have a tender heart. Somebody ought to think about the sacrifice that he's making. Somebody ought to say, "Please, please, don't do nothing else to him. Will you please let him go?" But nobody even cried out saying, "Let him go." They cried out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And Pilate is upset now. His plan doesn't work. And Pilate says, "Take ye him yourself and crucify him. I find no fault in this man. If you want to kill him, you kill him." And they cried out, "His blood be on us and on our children." Some folks' hearts are just too hard. And until we respond to the love of Jesus, our hearts are not where they ought to be. In John chapter 10 and verse number 18, Jesus shows us, "Hey, you know what? Y'all think you're running a game on me, but I'm gonna tell you what. No, you're not gonna take my life." Jesus says, "No man takes my life from me." In John chapter 10, verse number 18, "No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself." I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. "This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus shows us the pattern for the child of God. He had the power to lay his life down. And because he laid his life down, no man took it from him. He laid his life down. And because he laid his life down, he had power. He had this commandment from his Father that he had the ability to take it up again. You know what he did? He's showing us the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's showing you and me today that we have the power when we lay down our lives and allow Jesus to live. We can take it up again. The Bible tells us, listen, all we, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 36. Romans 8 and verse number 36. This is the power of the child of God. Our power is as sheep. You don't think of sheep being powerful, but we powerful as sheep. You know what Paul says in his letter to the church of Rome? He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. You know what sheep do when they're in the slaughterhouse? They line up one after the other. They kill one, and then they kill. That's the way they used to do it. Maybe it's a little bit faster now, mechanical. But the point here is, don't nobody go running away. So we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No man can take our lives from us, but we can lay it down. And you know what? If we are in Christ, can't nobody hurt the child of God? Can't nobody destroy the child of God? And we can only get to God sooner. We can only transition from earth unto that place where we'll be comforted unto that time of the resurrection of the just and the unjust. I'm telling you, see, we just got to make sure that we keep our hearts and our minds right in Christ. Which lives matter? All lives matter. Somebody is here this morning. You are not a member of the family of God. Somebody invited you because they're hoping that you're going to hear enough that you want to be a member of the church of Christ, the family of God. The church that Jesus built is in the Bible. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel in the 16th chapter, when folk had been walking around asking about who he was, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some said Elijah, some said Jeremiah, some said, one of them prophets. We don't know, he's somebody out there. And then he asked that great and noble question. He says, but who do you, his apostle, say that I am? And Apostle Peter, quick on the lip, right? Not quick on the hip, but quick on the lip. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, a son of Jonas. He says, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Anytime you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is a blessing from God. So if you're visiting here this morning, you have that blessing because you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then what do you need to do? You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of sins. That is to turn from self and sin in our mind. It's not that I want to do it my way anymore. I want to do it Jesus' way. That's what repentance is. Luke says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, he laid down his life and he took it up again. That's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then you can be baptized. The water is ready. Yes. Baptize in water. Amen. For the remission of sins. That adds you into the family of God and you get the gift of the Holy Ghost. Man, don't leave here without your gift this morning. Yes, don't leave here without your sins remitted this morning. Yes, as members of the family of God, God gives us a way back. We stumble, we fall, we make many mistakes. We come back through confession, repentance, and prayer. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you choose this time to make it known as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.
There's a fountain free.